Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and you are so good to us, Lord, and we've got a lot to be thankful for, and we are, and you're keeping us, and you're going to keep us in the middle of this confusion in our nation. You're going to keep us by your power, and I thank you for that, Lord. I pray you bless everyone on the property and give them something today to take with them through the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're in John 17, and what was I talking about this morning, Vi? My students here, so I got three students and a Greek. In your inimitable words, Vi, what does the elect have to do with the world? What is its relationship to the world?
It's not of it, but it's in it.
Huh?
It's not of it, but they're in the world.
Our job is to be a representation.
That's true. We are called to represent God. What is the concept of elect, Abby? What is the concept? What is it about? What does it mean?
To be called out of something, like to be higher than someone in like authority and power, prestige.
I can tell by that I have not made myself clear. How many remember what Paul calls Christian people when he's writing?
Saints.
Saints. He never says to the Christians, never. To the saints. Now what does he mean by that? The literal translation is holy one. You could say to the holy one and you holy ones, and you would be saying to the saints. Now I'm going to try to explain something. There's two forms of holiness. One is by assignment that you have nothing to do with. And the other one is holiness of person and behavior that you work out in your Christian life. Okay? What two kinds of holiness are there? Well, that's a nice smile, Shannon, but that isn't the answer. You're going to have to talk louder, Vi. I know it's against your personality, but we can't. No, Vi is so soft-spoken, and that's all right. But here with people, and especially the people in the tape, listen to the tape or the TV, they'd be going like this. What? What did he say? Turn up the volume, Henry, whatever you do. So you've got to speak it out clear, even though it's contrary to your values, Levi. Assignment and behavior. Notice how he economizes. Did you notice that? All right. I think that's characteristic of an engineer, Bill. I think we got an engineer coming up here. All right. Now, holiness by assignment means that God has come to you as an individual and has set you apart to be special to himself. That's holiness by assignment. You haven't changed, haven't done a thing. God just says, you. I want you to be special to me, separate from the world. Everybody get that? A few people got it. Okay. What does holiness by assignment mean? Nice smile, no answer. Sandy, what does holiness by assignment mean?
Not by anything that you've done, good or bad.
God picks you out. On what basis, may I ask? If there's 10 people, why should he pick out one and assign him as holy? Why? On what basis?
He wants to.
Because he wants to.
That's about it. Nobody knows why. And I like to say God's choice of me to do what I'm doing is his sense of humor. Nobody knows why, on what basis he does it. And that does not set well with people, and they will not agree with that. No way. There must be something that you did. Nope. God just chooses whoever he will to be holy. And by holy means that God comes down here to mankind and he says, you, I want you to be part of my family of the elect. I want you to be part of my family, my special family. And you're holy because I said you're separate unto me. That's what it means, separate. We think of holy as certain behaviors, not chewing tobacco or something. But there's a holiness that just means chosen by God and separated to him for his purposes. What do you think? Now, if I said holiness by behavior, what does that mean? Okay, Lloyd, we must retreat to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Now, don't forget these verses. Did you write it down? You guys, if I wrote it down, why don't you be nice like Vi? Do you ever get that at home, Shannon? Probably the opposite. Okay. Now, somebody read it in loud, clear, bell-like tones. All school teachers love to say that. Remember that, Miss Josephson. Loud, clear, bell-like tones.
This is the first verse.
7:1, 2 Corinthians. I didn't mean for everybody to do it at once. Just one person.
Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God.
That's holiness by which? Assignment or behavior?
Behavior.
Yes, that's how you behave. And that's different from each person. One of the problems church people have is, well, God told me I can't drink caffeinated coffee, so that means you can't. Oh, church people love that, to lay their own standards on other people. You just look to God, and he'll tell you what he wants you to do. And don't lay it on anybody else. You can say, I'm not having any fun, and they are. That's tough beans. One time God put me on a fast of reading. I didn't lay that on anybody else. I just didn't read till he told me I could read again. I like to read at night. So whatever God tells you, some people can drink coffee, other people cannot. Some people can do whatever and other people cannot. You have to hear from God. Because for you, if God says don't do it, it's not clean. It's not clean. You're doing something God doesn't want you to do, and you say, I don't understand it. No, you may not understand it. That isn't the point, that you understand it. The point is God said it, so to you it's unclean. And see, that can change. You remember how Peter... God said, let down the sheet and said, eat. And he said, I can't. They're unclean. And he said, what God has cleansed, don't call common. In other words, God can decide what's holy and what isn't at any time. He's not bound to, there's no things that, we like a table of standards for righteousness. We like something that we can, this is righteous behavior. Write it out. Doesn't work that way. Righteousness is doing God's specific will under any specific condition. That's what righteousness is. It's that which is acceptable to God. It's not out here on a table someplace that you can read it and say, this is righteous and this isn't righteous. You have to... Now, when you're getting started as a Christian, yes, it's good to have some guidelines and some rules. But the highest state in the Lord is to do what He wants at any moment, specifically that time, that place, you do it, regardless of anybody else. Then God counts that as righteousness. Obedience is the basis of righteousness. And holiness has to do... See, righteousness has to do with our behavior toward people. Holiness has to do with our relationship to God. It has to do with cleanness and uncleanness. Whereas righteousness has to do with fairness, honesty, kindness toward people, compassion, forgiveness. That's righteousness. Holiness has to do with spirits, clean and unclean. Make sense? So, when God says, picks you out and says, okay, and brings you to Christ, He sets you apart as a saint. That's a saint, not what the Catholics call a saint. That's a misapplication of the word. A saint is merely a person that God has called out of the world as an elect. Then, in your life, God wants to make you holy in person, in your personality, in your behavior, in your speech, in your thoughts. He wants them to be clean, free from unclean spirits. Be holy, for I am holy. Is that clear? Who can tell me about the two kinds of holiness? Name them and describe them. I must be a lousy teacher. All right, there's holiness by assignment. What does that mean? God calls you as being separate to Himself. You're different than from mankind. You're elect. The word elect means called. You've been called for God's special uses. On what basis does He pick out one person to call them to be a saint? On what basis? We have no idea. That's known only to God. What's the second kind of holiness? By behavior. And what does that mean?
Purify yourself from all evil or sin.
Yes, and if you read in the last part of the sixth chapter, the verses leading up to 7:1, it explains 7:1. Do you have those there? Good. We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Who's them? The world, the people of the world. And do not touch the unclean thing. Now, what the unclean thing is depends on what God has shown you to be unclean. Now, this became a real issue a few years back because originally the Pentecostal movement was characterized by holiness of dress to a great extent and no cosmetics. Long skirts. It was mostly directed toward women, but with men it would be no swearing, No alcohol of any kind. No cigarettes. All this was unclean. It was unholy. And if you were to be a Pentecostal person, and you'd be kicked out of the church for smoking, swearing, wearing a short dress, wearing lipstick, fingernail polish. All these were identified by early Pentecostal preachers, and they were a tough group. Very tough. And boy, you know, get that Jezebel out of here. They did not spare people's feelings. They were not nice like we are. And of course, they hurt a lot of people needlessly. Then there was a move away from that, and the Pentecostal people went to extremes. Any kind of dress was fine. You could lather yourself with cosmetics. You could go to X-rated movies. You could swear, carry on, drink, or do whatever you want to. And if you said anything, that thing was, oh, we're not under that old law. We're not under that old holiness stuff. The pendulum flipped way over. And as a result, you'll find that charismatic people to this day are not that sure about X-rated movies. Maybe, you know, if the kids want to see them. And at issue in this church was the Titanic. And I said, it's a no-no as far as I'm concerned. Well, this caused a lot of consternation. But there were scenes in the Titanic that were definitely not holy by any standard. They were not holy. But the people are not accustomed. I don't preach about holiness of behavior. Very seldom do I talk about smoking, drinking, swearing, what kind of dress you wear, or anything else. I don't talk about it very much. But when it says, come out from among them and don't touch the unclean thing and I will receive you. See, then you have to define what unclean is. That's the issue. What is unclean? If it's unclean, obviously you can't do it. So what I've talked about is the cell phones and in fact, MySpace, YouTube, and others of the social networking, the things on them, are not N-O-T, suitable for young people. You can find a thing on MySpace that's perfectly all right. It's some teenager that put down their favorite songs and their name and whatever. But there's other stuff on there that is not right. In fact, it's pornographic. On YouTube. It's pornographic. So, by no stretch of the imagination is that acceptable. It's not acceptable. And I'm not going to lay it on young people after they get to be the age of 16, I'll say, just to pull a number out of the air. It differs from child to child, but they have to make up their own mind. Because the pornography in this country is taking on such magnitude that you couldn't protect your child from it. They're going to find it someplace, if nowhere else, on their cell phone. And it will come on the cell phone. So, I can say to the young people, that is nasty and unclean, and then they have to make up their mind if they want to be holy in behavior. Because those things bring spiritual death. They bring spiritual death, and it's very hard. You can get addicted to pornography. It's just about as hard to break as the homosexual behavior. By the way, the psychiatrists are saying now that they used to think homosexual behavior had to do with genes, and now they're not saying that anymore. It's just something, it's a bondage. You know, it's just something that overtakes you, like alcohol or drugs or pornography. It's just out there, and if it gets a grip on you, you're lucky to get away from it. So, the first part you have no control over. If God decides that you are a holy person unto Him, then that's it. He's called you. Now, you have to labor to make your calling and election sure. That's in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Labor to make your calling and election certain. So, the fact that God calls you holy means then that you have to serve God and obey this. Come out from among the world and be separate. Now, that is not well received among many charismatic people. They think that's too harsh and it's not right. But you see, that's because our standards are so low that people don't know what God will accept and what He won't. And then you mix grace in with that and you've got the mess that we're in today in Christianity. But for the young people that will hear, God is saying, don't touch those things. What does he say? How does he say it? Don't, it says, touch no unclean thing. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. And you know, the kids have to decide that for themselves. The parents can try to enforce it, but they're going to sneak it. It's got to come from inside. It's got to come because the young person decides they want to be a servant of the Lord. And that's the long and the short of it. You can control the kids when they're 10, 11, maybe 12 and 13, but when they get around 16, 17 and 18, boy, it's a losing game. You hope by that time that they've had good instruction and you set a good example, and then just hope for the best, because they're going to do it if they're going to do it. But there are young people who are very zealous and very committed. And in fact, they rebuke their parents for anything, drinking wine or whatever. Shouldn't do that. It's not holy. So holiness fell in disrepute because it was overdone and made external in early Pentecost. And then the pendulum went the other direction, and now it's anything goes. So we're coming back to the middle. And there's a promise here, see? I'll be your father. But it's conditional. You know, how many have heard the term unconditional love? You want to know something? That's not a biblical concept. There's no unconditional love in the Bible. If all of promises of Jesus that I know begin with an if. And if something begins with an if, hey, that is not unconditional. But we've made that up because we don't want God to interfere with our life. But boy, if you don't think people are not violently attached to that idea, you're mistaken. Because you trifle with that unconditional love thing, you will be about as popular as a skunk at a tea party. They don't want to hear that. God loves me unconditionally. And I may do wrong, but He loves me unconditionally. Oh, but you see right here, come out from among them, and I will receive you. Is that conditional or not? You don't know. You don't know? What do you think, Abby? I'm not sure. Why? Of course it's conditional. What is God being your father conditional upon, if that's the way you put it? What is it conditioned upon?
Not touching
me. Absolutely. You can't say, I'll go ahead and touch the unclean thing and God will be my father because it's unconditional love. But that's what people are saying today. He says, you do this and I'll do that. That's conditional. That's a contract. Hello? Well, at least Lloyd agrees with me, so I will since I've been persecuted in that city, I will hasten to another. All right, so let's go back to John 17:10. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And that's talking, what kind of holiness do you think that's talking about? Behavioral. Absolutely. And now that Lloyd has brought us into the realm of John 17:10. Now here is a goal for every young person. All I have is yours. Give everything to Jesus. Well, you don't mean absolutely everything. I mean absolutely everything. He can take it from you, you know, if he wants to. People like to preserve a little part of themselves. You know, let me just have this little thing. You know what it reminds me of? When Lot and his family were called out of Sodom, Lot mentioned a little town. The name slips me. Lloyd will probably remember. He said, it's such a little one. Just let me go to that town. That reminds me of people. They want to give 90% to the Lord, but that 10%, just a little bit of independence. You know what happened to that little town? When Lot saw what happened to Sodom, he ran up into the hills. Don't hold anything back from God. Give God everything. Why should we? Because he's our creator and he gave it all to us in the first place. And give it all back to him. And say, I want you to be my God and here's the stuff you gave me. And he'll give you back what he wants you to have. What will bring you four things. What are the four things, Abby, that are the goal of every sane person? Are you sane? Righteousness, love, joy, and peace. Now, when I ask that again, I didn't see you writing it down. Those are the four things that every sane person have as his goal. Righteousness, love, joy, and peace. Okay? And that's what God wants you to have. He wants us all to have righteousness, love, joy, and peace. Those are the goals of every sane person. If he's got any brains at all, that's his goal. And God is more than happy to provide us with that. But we have to give him everything, because whatever you hold back, it'll be that little town that Lot, you know, and he was there and it was coming down and the cinders were flying. And the first thing he knew, there were holes in his sweater. He said, I better get out of here. So he took his two girls and went up into the hills. Hey! Yeah. Oh, man, but that's so true of us human beings. How many here is a human being? Freeholius. Now, if you give God everything, notice what it says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. So if you give God everything, God will give you everything. Such a deal. It's true. The Lord said that to me one time. You give me everything and I'll give you everything. Glory has come to me through them. What is glory? Never thought I'd ask that, did you? By his brain, you could just see the wheels turning out. I got you conned, by, don't worry. It's a state of exaltation. It's to lift up, to magnify, to assign preeminence, to or importance to. Let's apply that. Glory has come to me. I have been assigned importance. I have been lifted up. I have been magnified. I have been held in esteem. Glory has come to me through them. Could you repeat that, Shannon? No. All right. Write it down. I will remain in the world no longer. I love that. You know, that's the way to face death. There's more than one person that God has told them when they were going to die. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible that God told them when they were going to die? Yeah, the Apostle Paul. Remember he said, now there's laid up for me. And that's 2 Timothy. That's the last epistle. And he talks about that his end is near. Peter?
Moses.
You may not remember Aaron, the priest. But God said, Aaron, your days are over. Go up to the hill. And he went up there and walked into glory. Took off his royal robes, his priestly robes, I should say. That's a wonderful thing. In order for God to do that to any of us, tell us that we're about to die next Tuesday, boy, you have to be a mature Christian to not go into a tailspin. Very mature. And Jesus put it so nicely. He didn't say, now I'm going to go to the funeral parlor. Notice how he said, I will remain in the world no longer. Isn't that cool? Oh, that is super cool. That is way cool. Isn't that neat? Now, there's a way to look at death. Imagine the doctors running, putting tubes up his nose and in his ears and in his stomach and everything. The nurses here. They didn't do that to Jesus. Jesus just said, I'm out of here. Isn't that what he said? I'm out of here. I love it. That's the way I want to go. The Lord told me, Thompson, you're coming next Tuesday. Hey, I'm out of here. But they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Notice, Jesus never talked about going to heaven. Did you ever notice that? You say, well, there's no difference, isn't there? Remember I told you before that if you went over to England and they asked you what's your business, you know, here, if they should, at the port of entry, and you said, oh, I've come to visit England to see the green and pleasant land of England. That's a quotation, by the way, from Blake. England's green and pleasant land. Fine. Glad to have you. Spend all your money. But if you said, I'm going to go see the king, that's altogether different. Why? Do you have a royal invitation? What business do you have with the king? Has he been notified of your coming? See, going to England is one thing. Going to the king is vastly different. And going to heaven is one thing, but going to the Father is vastly different. Make sense? Okay. You'd have the security patrol watching you if you said you're going to the king. All right. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. All right. Now this, verses 11 and 12, I'm not happy with the NIV. Ordinarily, I'm very happy with the NIV. So let's see if we can make sense out of these two verses. NIV says, I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. All right, that's the text at issue. Now, I asked Lloyd to project for you Young's literal translation, and I seem to find a little difference here. This is John 17:11 and 12 is from Young's literal translation. It's a word-by-word translation. keep them in thy name, whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we. When I was with them in the world, I was keeping them in thy name. Those whom you have given to me, I did guard, and none of them was destroyed. I see a difference there. I'm not sure what it is, but it's just not the same. The NIV is just not the same as something. So I added, to amplify the idea, Ephesians 3:14-15. And I think that passage is very important for the elect to understand. Ephesians 3:14-15. And again, this is the Young's literal translation. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Of whom the whole family in the heavens and on earth is named. Now that family is the elect. That's the royal priesthood. That's the Israel of God. And the name that we have that the spirit world honors is the name of God the Father. We're called by God's name. And the spirit world knows that. Satan tries to talk us out of it. But every member of the elect in the spirit world, where they take note of such things, they see the name of God on us. And that's what he's saying. Keep in your name whom you have given to me, that they may be one. And that's what I was talking about this morning. If you are a member of God's elect, you are closer to other members of God's elect than you are to your fellow citizens in your country and to the members of your family if they are not of the elect. You're closer. It's one family. The idea of Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic is foolishness. It just proves that religion is moved by the flesh. God does not see Catholic, Foursquare, Baptist, Assemblies of God. He does not see that nor regard it in any manner. His family is not broken up by these names. His family is one. Now, you say, why are you stressing this? I'll tell you why I'm stressing this. Because I said this morning, tough things are coming to the United States. Well, one of the things that seems to be in the wind is that certain of the states, beginning with Texas, and I think Belinda told me it's up to something like 15 states now, based on it's number 10. Maybe it's a 10th Amendment or a 10th chapter or something of our Constitution. They're using that as a basis to deny the sovereignty of Washington. In other words, they're threatening secession. Now, you never thought you would live to see the day when 15 states decided to secede from the Union. But this is a very real thing. And a Russian philosopher said, by the year 2010, the United States will destroy itself with internal conflict. The seeds of civil war are present in our nation. Because there are people who deeply resent the way our nation is going. They deeply resent. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about just American people. They deeply resent giving money to banks and corporations who lost their, by poor marketing practices, the average American feels, why should I pay for people who are so wrong in their practices that I have to pay pay them because nobody's paying me if I act stupidly. Why should I pay Chrysler? Why should I pay General Electric? Why should I pay AIG? Why should I pay all these things? And they resent that bitterly, deep enough to take up arms. And what will happen is, I think, now Lloyd may have a different opinion. He follows the right-wing papers. But what I think is going to happen is Obama will suppress the newspapers, anything that is contradictory, and any nation that tries to succeed, he will bring in the armed forces. I think he would do that in a minute. That's where we are in America. That's what I've been warning you about. The governors do not like what they're being told by Washington, and they're using that 10th Amendment to say you can't do that. The federal government cannot force its will on state government, but they're doing it. So, I would say the probability of armed conflict happening in the next 2 years is probably 20%, but it's there nevertheless. Belinda was talking to someone who is married to a member of Homeland Security, and she said, how long will it be before we have martial law? And she said, he jumped and said, how did you know about that? And he said, by the end of the year. So it's not, you know, out here somewhere with a bunch of flakes who are refusing to pay their taxes. We're talking about states refusing the federal government. Now, what does that have to do with what I'm teaching you about? Can you picture it? I'm showing you that you are part of a worldwide family that is eternal, that is called by the name of God, and it is not American. It's not European. It's not South American. It's not Middle Eastern. It's a worldwide family called by the name of God. So when you see your nation falling apart, you don't panic. That's what Bill was talking about. You don't run. You look to the Lord and say, what do you want me to do? See, we think, well, if America falls, we fall. No way. Christians have stood through the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and the Persian Empire, the Median Empire, the Babylonian Empire. Christians have stood. I should say God's people have stood. The saints have stood. Look at Daniel in Babylon. There is the third ruler in Babylon of all places after the Babylonians had captured Jerusalem. When you're a member of God's family, that is your family. The other, our citizenship in the United States, is nominal. That means we recognize it, we recognize the name of it, that we are American citizens, we'll be good citizens, we'll obey the law. But when our nation begins to crumble, as it is today, there are people that hate the president with such a passion that they don't even want to hear his name. That's unusual. That's unusual. Usually they make the cartoonists lampoon the president. They've done that since the time of Lincoln. But this is, there's an underlying thing now of real rage, and there's a polarizing of the country, not along political lines, but along moral lines. And that's bad news. But if you realize that you are called by God's name, you are a member of God's family that supersedes your nationality. Now, Benny and Connie, there are 7 Filipinos with us tonight. And they are more closely related to us than our fellow Americans. They eat the same flesh of Christ. They drink the same blood of Christ. And we are closer to them than their friends in the Philippines. That's a hard concept for us because we think of ourselves American hyphen Christian. You know, we're Americans because we were born here and by nationality, but now that our nation is going nuts, and it is going nuts, there's no question about that. Fiscally and morally, we go back to our foundation. We are members of God's family. We're called by that name. We're called by the name of the Father. We are called by the name of God. And that's an eternal citizenship. And God will take care of us. No matter what happens in the nation, God will take care of His elect. Now, what does that mean to us? It means since we have been called to be saints, holy ones by assignment, and we are doing our best to keep pure, we're not looking at nakedness or filth of any kind. We're not doing it. We refuse to do it. God will take care of us. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. Psalm 91. We're there. Every member of God's elect will be protected. I don't care if the whole world blows up. Every member of God's family. So get used to that thought. When you read the paper, don't panic. Just say, nations come and go. Nations come and go. You know, Rome started off as honest, hardworking farmers. That's how Rome started off. Tony isn't here, so I can tell you this. By the time they had a lot of Greeks that they conquered, and they were using them for servants, and they were affected by the Greek culture, and it weakened them until they finally were overcome by the Huns because they went into immorality. But originally, they were an agricultural country. The United States originally was an agricultural country, and now we've been polluted with all this stuff out of Hollywood. And so when that happens to a nation, just like Rome, goodbye. But we who are God's elect are on a solid foundation. We cannot be touched because His angels are around us. And they know, they can see the name of God on us. See how important that is? In the days to come, it will be extremely important. So, our economy was once rich, now it's impoverished. California is in bad shape economically. We are nominal citizens of California. We are eternal citizens of God's family. Now think of that. Put that in your pipe and puff on it. Okay. All right, John 17. While I was with them, oh, we got that. By that name you gave me, that verse 12, forget it. We're protected by God. And I don't know what they did with the translation. I am coming to you now. Don't you love that? When you die, don't you want to have that attitude? I'm coming to you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Vacation time. But I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Imagine a dying person saying that. I want them to have my joy. I got my joy. I'm coming home. Hallelujah. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Now, the world does not hate the church today, but it's getting there, little by little. The gays hate the church. Most Americans do not. They accept it one way or the other. That's because we're backslid. When we begin to serve God intensely, the world, and they see that their standards of fairness and other things are not true with us. Our standard is God, and God has called us. They may not like that. They may not think it's fair, but that makes no difference. be prepared for persecution. Be prepared for it. If it happens, just figure it's happened to Christians in every century. Big deal. God will take you through it. If you're killed, my congratulations to you, because it's a much better world. You know, I'm more aware of the spirit world now. I have been for 2 years. And let me tell you, it's a matter of fact, ordinary world. It's not Oz. I know it's hard to tell people about that, but I'm writing about that. So because of the coming judgments, they're going to need that when people are killed, they didn't go off somewhere into a black hole. Nobody knows where they are and never see them again. They just become invisible. They go on with whatever talents they have and whatever God has called them to. It's a very real world, and it's nothing to be afraid of. It's much nicer than this world, much nicer. In many ways. Well, I'm looking forward to it. Now, verse 15, you'll never hear a believer in the pre-tribulation rapture quote this verse. Never. Never. My prayer is not that you should take them out of the world. It's not what I'm praying for. It's not what he's praying for today. Do you agree with that, Lynn? What is he praying for?
That we will be in his will here on the earth, doing what he wants us to do here on the earth, because he protects us from
him. Are you reading verse 15? Oh, an honest person. All right. Yes, your thought was excellent, but it wasn't. It didn't have anything to do with the question. Outside of that, it was splendid. All right. His prayer is not to take us out of the world, but what is his prayer? Huh? I cannot hear it. What are they saying?
Protect us from the evil one.
Yeah, it says, protect us from the evil one. That's what he's praying for, not to take us out of the world, but to protect us from the evil one. That's what he prays for. Yes, Sandy.
In that other translation, they use the word guard instead of protect. I don't know. I noticed that.
Guard them from the evil one?
Yeah. No, but further up when you were reading it, it said protect. And then you went to the other translation.
Yeah.
That word they chose, guard.
It is guard. It's Teresa. Keep. Lloyd, in your courtesy, would you show Revelation 3:10, please? Now, here's a verse that every rapturist knows. Are you a rapturist, Shannon? Yeah. No, she's not a rapturist. Neither is Vi. He's not a rapturist. That's what a name to call somebody, a rapturist. Here's your word. See the word keep? Since you have kept my command. That's the word, Teresa, guard. That's what we're doing in this church. We're guarding the Lord's word. We're not going by tradition. We're guarding his word, holding on to it, to endure patiently. Has anybody here ever had need for patience? One person, Lynn, has. I will also keep, guard you from the hour of trial. Now, people say that's an hour of great tribulation, but it doesn't say that. It's really the hour of testing. And we're in that now when people have access to sin that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. And the idea, again, now I've got to ask why this, because he's the only one to answer it before. Are being kept from the hour of trial by, is that conditional?
Yes.
What is it conditioned upon? Huh?
Our behavioral holiness.
Yes, but in terms of verse 10.
Can
you see it? since you have kept my command, because of this, one side of the contract, you've kept my command, because you have done this, I will keep you. See, everything in the Bible is conditioned like that. It's not an unconditional love. That is a humanistic idea, unconditional love. It's not in the Bible. It's all conditioned. And here's a good example right here. So the idea is, you guard my word, I will guard you. And guarding his word takes patience. Oh, Lordy, does it. Okay. Well, I guess we're ready for communion then. If you are here and you need prayer, the elders will serve you at the altar. Vi, do you have any question about what I taught tonight at all? If you do, please say it. Don't just sit there and say no when you do. You either don't know what I taught or else you're very profound and you have assimilated it entirely, which I choose to believe, because then that makes me a good teacher. All right. Well, we'll settle our hearts for the communion then. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, Lord, we've heard tonight that we are part of God's family. We've heard, Lord, that we are to give everything to you. And if we do, you'll give everything to us. We want to be part of you, Lord. We want to be a member of God's family, Lord. And we want to be holy. So as we partake, help us to have more strength, Lord, to be holy. I pray in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Lord, we know when you said those words, you were getting ready to leave the world. And we know, Lord, it's the ultimate expression that we should drink your blood and eat your flesh. It's the ultimate expression. So help us, Lord, as we're here, be set about with a culture with so many enticements to turn away from them and to show the same fervency, the same integrity, the same determination that you showed when you purchased our salvation, Lord. Help us to match your intensity with our own intensity, that we may not come short. Lord, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to hear that, Lord.
Yes.
So help us to live so. Someday we'll hear you say, "Yes. Well done, good, faithful servant, well done." Shall we partake together? You know what song's going through my mind? The doxology. Do you know how to play that in C? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty.